Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill our thoughts. Fill our emotions. Fill our hearts. Fill our souls. Fill our bodies. Fill this place. Glorify Jesus. Grant us healing insight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel led to give you a brief report about a luncheon that Hannah and I, and actually Ryan Thurman, were invited to at Living Streams Church this week. It was lovely to see Pastor Mark Buckley, and I was able to thank him for the incredible support and help that that church has been to our church, and to assure him that we are praying for them. The occasion of this luncheon was two visitors from Italy. One of the visitors is a leader among Italian Pentecostals. And one of the visitors, the other visitor from Italy, is a leader in lay Roman Catholicism. He's actually a leader of a Roman Catholic international fellowship. And, you know, in Italy, there have been historically massive conflict between the non-denominational or free churches and the Roman Catholic Church. Actually, there's massive conflict among the free churches that are quite a minority between the Pentecostal churches and the non-Pentecostal churches. So these two men were coming from a history of great strife. And the leader among the Pentecostals shared an experience he had. He was in this big conference, you know, hundreds if not thousands of people there. And he had this very strong sense from God that God was asking him to publicly wash the feet of a Roman Catholic leader. And he thought, you know, how on earth can I do this? It came to him at night. He said, well, let me go to bed. Maybe it's something I ate. And he woke up the next morning, and this strong sense was still with him. And he consulted some of his other brethren, and they encouraged him to do it if he felt like this was something God was asking him to do. And so in public, he knelt down and washed the feet of a Roman Catholic leader. And since then, these two men have been mightily used of God in the ministry of reconciliation within the body of Christ. Now, at this luncheon, there was also the two Roman Catholic bishops of Phoenix, Bishop Olmsted and Bishop Navarra. He's the auxiliary bishop. So here we were, all of a sudden, there were Roman Catholics, there were non-denominational churches, there were charismatics, there were non-charismatics, and here we all were meeting around what the Spirit is doing to bring the body of Christ worldwide together. Now, the one culmination of all this, one high point of all this, is that it turns out that the brother who is a leader among the Italian Pentecostals is a personal friend of the new Roman Catholic Bishop of Rome. They met each other long before he was elected Pope. This brother, Italian brother, was in Argentina. They got to know one another, a friendship developed. And so these two men brought a letter from Pope Francis for the gathering in Phoenix. I've got it here with me. You know, I'm tempted to read it, but I won't do that. But if you'd like to see it afterwards, I'd be glad to show it to you. If you want me to send it to you as an attachment, I'll send it to you. But it's a beautiful letter filled with humility, saying he's praying for us. We all share a common baptism. Christians around the world are being martyred. He's praying for us, and he asks us to pray for him. And, you know, after that luncheon, there was a meeting Friday night at Living Streams. There was a meeting last night at the Scottsdale, North Scottsdale Christian Center. Several hundred people there. Does that have anything to do with the gospel reading this morning? You know, in the gospel that we read this morning, If you wanted to summarize it, some people would summarize it by saying that Jesus is giving two instructions. The first instruction is, when wronged, don't retaliate. And the second instruction is, love your enemies. And the response of many, many people, I would value to venture to guess the majority of people, is, you know, this is not possible. I can't live that way, not retaliating and loving my enemies. I can't live that way. And you know something? Most people I know can't live that way either. And so we wouldn't want to say that, especially in church, but that's what we feel. And where does that leave us? That leaves us with Jesus being irrelevant. Jesus is irrelevant. I have to live my real life. I have to go to work in the morning. I have to get the kids ready for school. I have to do the real things. And Jesus is out in a cloud somewhere talking stuff that's just not relevant to real life. We're left with that. And we're left with the idea that the Sermon on the Mount is an enigma. You know, Dallas Willard in The Divine Conspiracy quotes this academic who did this long study, years-long study on various interpretations of the Sermon on the Mount, 19 interpretations. And his conclusion was, the Sermon on the Mount is an enigma. Now, if the major teaching that our Lord gave is an enigma, and if our Lord is irrelevant to real life, where does that leave the church? Three things about the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, Jesus was talking to disciples and seeing the multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So Jesus was speaking to disciples. That's the first thing. The second thing is under the first point. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner. That's what a disciple is. It's that easy. A disciple can be called an apprentice. You know, our dear friends in Germany, they understand what an apprentice is. An apprentice is someone who goes into an Ausbildung. That means an education. That means a training for an occupation. An apprentice. An apprentice is a learner. That's all an apprentice is, a learner. That's what a disciple is, a learner. A disciple is not a super spiritual person. In fact, super spiritual people haven't even begun discipleship because they haven't acknowledged their need. So if we're here this morning and we've got it all together, don't raise your hand, but how many of us here have got it all together? Well, we're not ready for discipleship. Because discipleship is for people who need to learn. Discipleship is for people to say, look, this thing of marriage, I haven't got this thing together. I've been married 10 years, 20 years. I still don't know. I need help with this. Raising the kids, I need help with this. Getting along with people at work, I need help with this. The compulsivities that drive my life. I need help with this. You know something? I need help. I'm in my 30s. I'm in my 40s. I'm in my 80s maybe. And I haven't figured out this life thing. I need help with life. You are ready to become a disciple of Jesus because nobody knows about life like Jesus. He stands head and shoulders above everybody else in human history. Above Plato, above Socrates, above Aristotle, above Gandhi, above anybody else you can mention is Jesus. He spoke the words of life. He spoke insight that brought transformation and healing. So a disciple is a learner. Secondly, a disciple is someone who has a master. That's what an apprentice does. An apprentice studies under a master. If you want to learn to play the piano, you study under a master. If you want to learn to be a butcher, you study under a master. Our dear friend, some of you have heard about him, Detlef, owns the hotel in Hannah's hometown in Gemund. Hannah and I have been there. Ryan and Nolene have been there. Megan has been there. Martha Wenzel and a couple of her daughters have been there. Phil and Pat Jones have been there. When are the rest of you going to come? We're waiting for you. I want you to meet Detlef. Detlef's hotel is what is called an Ausbildungsbetrieb. What does it mean? It means he can apprentice people in the hotel business. So A disciple has a master. The third thing about a disciple learns life on life, life on life, life on life. Not in the head, not in the head, although the head is involved in life on life. But you see, if we keep our Christianity in the head, we'll never be transformed. We'll never learn about life because it doesn't happen all in the head. It's life on life, life on life, life on life. We see this in the Olympics, don't we? The role that a coach can play, particularly to a young athlete. It's life on life. Now, with Detlef, just give you an example. A couple of men from Holland came to see me the last time we were there. They're using my book on missions and the church to teach their denomination, their Christian Missionary Alliance. They wanted to meet with me. So they came. You know, I meet with people in the hotel. So we come into the hotel. They sit down. And as they sit down, the Detlef staff brings them coffee. They didn't order coffee. Brought them coffee. Brought them belegtes brötchen. That means little snacks. Spontaneously. Where did they learn that from? Detlef wasn't even there. They learned it from Detlef. They learned it from Detlef. So a disciple is a learner who has a master and who is learning life on life. That's what a disciple is. Jesus was talking to disciples. Now, the second thing to know about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing, not moralizing. Jesus is describing, not moralizing. See, we miss that. We think Jesus is moralizing. He's telling us, you know, you really should not retaliate. Oh, you retaliate? You're a really bad person. And God is mad at you because you retaliate. And you don't love your enemies? You're a really bad person, and God's mad at you, and he's going to keep being mad at you until you stop doing that. So just suck it up and start loving your neighbors. That's moralizing. Jesus wasn't doing that. Because there is no power in that. If you tell me love my enemies, you got to give me the power to do it. I don't have the power in myself to do that. I don't have the power in myself not to retaliate. I need the ability. I need the ability to live that way, to be transferred to me. Jesus was not moralizing. He was describing. What was he describing? Life in the kingdom of God. That's what he was describing. Jesus, when he talked, you see, we have to see the Sermon on the Mount in its whole context. Matthew 4, when Jesus learned that John was in prison, he came forth proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. This is what he's doing. This is what he's doing in the parables, talking about the kingdom of heaven. This is what he's doing on the Sermon on the Mount, describing life in the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Well, it's the place where God rules. It's the place where what God wants to happen happens. And what happens when God wants to happen happens? People love their enemies. That's what happens. So Jesus is describing. Now, if we don't understand that, we're left with self-will. Brothers and sisters, I free you from self-will. Do not try to live your life on self-will. Do not try to find the answer to life with more willpower. Don't do that. Be delivered from that. That's not the gospel. You see, if Jesus was moralizing, we're left with self-will. We're left with shoulds. You really should do this. You know, Jesus died for you, so you really should do it. You know, there's no power in that. Oughts, failure, despair. So how many people have just given up? They keep coming to church, but they've given up. Nothing makes sense. Jesus is unreal. The Sermon on the Mount is an enigma. Much that's in the Bible is an enigma. Be delivered from that. Point number three. The power to live, the Sermon on the Mount, comes from intimacy. The power, the ability to live the Sermon on the Mount comes from intimacy. Intimacy with whom? Intimacy with the Master. Intimacy with the Master. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, we are still in our sins. What does it mean? A lot of meanings there. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive. This is not a theology to beat somebody over the head with. He is alive. He is here. He is with you when you get in the car to go home. He's with you when you get up tomorrow morning to do the things that you need to do. He's with you at school. He's with you at work. He's with you in the night. He's with you in the day. He is alive. He is risen. He is here. And he can be known, and he wants to be known. And unless he is known, the Christian life will never make sense. The Christian life only makes sense when we're walking in a growing, intimate relationship with the living Christ. He is alive. Jesus is alive. The grave could not hold him. The stone could not hold him. The soldiers could not hold him. They went to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. They looked in. The grave clothes were lying there, but he wasn't there. Where is he? He is risen. He is risen. The women went to the disciples. He is risen. We don't believe it. You'll go to the grave yourself and look. Thomas, I'm not going to believe. And when Thomas saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are those, Thomas, you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Can you say that you have not seen? I can't say that I have not seen. I have not seen Jesus physically, but I cannot say that I have not seen the risen Christ. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. And it's intimacy with him that gives us the power to live the Sermon on the Mount. Why is that? Because intimacy with Jesus results in transformation. Intimacy with Jesus results in transformation. The Christian life is not about, in the first instance, doing the right things. If we focus on doing the right things, we don't have the power. The Christian life, in its essence, in its foundation, is becoming a different kind of person. Becoming a different kind of person. If any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn how marriage works. Learn how parenting works. Learn how relationships work. Learn how trusting God works. Take your yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Intimacy with Christ results in transformation. But what results in intimacy with Christ? Discipleship. You say, well, George, how do I learn? How do I learn to live moment by moment in the presence of Christ? That's what he said. Abide in me and I in you. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him is the one who will bear much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. Have you gotten to that point? How many of us, don't raise your hand, have gotten to that point in our life? Without him, I can't do anything. Therefore, I'm going to focus on him. But how do I learn to be intimacy with him? The answer is discipleship. So discipleship results in intimacy, and intimacy results in a transformed person. We become a different kind of person. What kind of person? Well, to begin with, a kind of person for whom retaliation just is not pleasant. It's not something we would like to choose. Bitterness. Is that appealing? It's not appealing to someone who is being transformed in the likeness of Jesus. Bitterness is not appealing. Payback is not appealing. Why? We have a Lord who's with us. We have a Heavenly Father. If you do something unkind to me, I can just pass you over to the God of heaven. He's my Father. He sent his Son for me. I don't have to take payback into my own hand. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to establish my right to this and that and the other thing. And what about loving our enemies? There is nobody in this sanctuary this morning that cannot live the Sermon on the Mount. If there's something in you that says, I can't live this way, that is from the pit. There is no one here who cannot become the kind of person who is described in the Sermon on the Mount. But you can't do it on your own. You have to become a disciple. You say, well, George, I prefer not to do that. I prefer to, you know, do the Christian thing. But this discipleship thing, Jesus doesn't give us that option. Jesus didn't offer that. He didn't offer, well, I'll bless you and, you know, think about discipleship. That's nowhere in what Jesus taught. If any person would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. Why? Because the old life is already ruined. He came to give us a new life. Love your enemies. That's the kind of person Jesus is. Love your enemies. You know, I close with this story. I kind of like this story. Hannah and I don't know, a year or so ago. Must have been more than that, a couple of years ago. We were in Germany, and there's a reporter there. He's a very well-known newspaper reporter. We thought he was a good friend. And we have another mutual friend, and we'll call this reporter Frank. And, you know, we asked this other friend, you know, where's Frank? We can't get in touch with him. And this other friend said, well, he's mad at you. Frank is mad at us. Yeah, he's mad at you, and he gave the reason. So I said to him, well, he may be mad at us, but we're not mad at him. So we kept contacting him. Finally, we got coffee and cake together. That's a wonderful German thing. We'll show you how that works when you all come. And you know, here's the picture. Here's where I'm going with this. Here's the picture. It's Gmund, Hannah's hometown. It's the 800th anniversary of the town. Big celebration. Hannah's been asked to be the Schirmherrin. What's that? The patron. The patron. She's been asked to be the patron. And there's this big, and Hannah gives a speech, the mayor gives a speech. And then we come to the end of the program. And all of a sudden, up on the stage comes Frank. He's coming up on the stage, and he has something in his hand. And he goes over to Hannah, and he says, Hannah, I have been researching the history of Gmund, and I found this document, and it is a document that your father wrote out in his own hand. He had rented a field to a German, and this is the Mietvertrag. This is the, what do you call that? The deed, the rental agreement. And he's just beaming. I got pictures of him, and just beaming. Now, what would you rather do? Hate your enemies, or know the transforming presence of the living Christ? Jesus came to save us, not just to save us from guilt, but to save us from the bondage and the destruction that sinful behavior has in the human life. We can't do it in our own strength, but we can be transformed. Discipleship leads to intimacy. Intimacy leads to becoming a new kind of person. What kind of person? A person like Jesus. A person who's at home in the kingdom of God.